right. Thank you for that, Matt. I don't know. Maybe some of you know, don't know. Matt leads the music for Legacy on Monday mornings. He's did that finishing up last year when they moved into the building, and he's going to be doing it, Lord willing, his schedule cooperates. We'll be doing that again for them and doing an excellent job. I would tell you to pray for Legacy. As of the last week, they're up 20 some already, and they're expecting, they haven't hit their peak enrollment time. And so I'm hoping and praying this year they start off with about 80 in the school. And then I would also tell you to pray for our preschool. They are working on their second class. They hired, I guess it's okay to say, you hired another teacher. The Lord, it just, you know, we're just going to trust the Lord in that. And I appreciate that. And so hiring another teacher and expecting to fill that class. And we met with the architect this last week and began the process of redoing the building. Now we're just in the preliminary stages, and it's going to be a little while. We're hoping to have it done next summer so that we can begin using it next fall when school starts. But I'm excited about that. And so a lot of things going on. Been doing a lot of renovating around the church, putting in a lot of offices. We've got locks on so many doors now that we never had before, is because they're not closets anymore. They are office space. And we're even using some office space like the nursery. If you go into our nursery and turn to the right, that's an office now for two people, as well as a nursing area for the ladies, for the moms. So we are making use of every square inch of what we have here. And I'm just glad to tell you that we're using it. We're using our building, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but we are using it on every other day of the week. And there's a lot of people that's using our building now for different things. And I am so happy about that. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be back in the book of Hebrews. I did, I think I would have called it a 4th of July message last week, and even contemplated another one for today. Oh, by the way, before I forget, I don't know if it's part of the video announcements, but if you're going on the missions trip or you're interested in a missions trip, right after church, we're going to go to the back classroom and have a quick meeting. It won't last long. It's an informative meeting. So if you're going or thinking about going, I need you back there so you'll be in the loop. You'll know what's going on. So we are in Hebrews chapter 11, one verse today, in verse number 28. It says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Let me read that to you one more time. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, I ask that you would teach us something from your word today to help us grow, to be more like Christ in the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Question. I'm going to ask you a question. It won't require a verbal response, but it'll require an uplifted hand if it applies to you. How many in here today are the firstborn in your family? Oh, my. Let me just 1, 2, 3. There's close to 60 firstborn people in here. I'm one of those. I was the firstborn. And of course, you know, when you think about just my family, I'm the firstborn. Aaron is the firstborn. Weston, Alex are firstborn. Hudson is a firstborn. And then for Brad, Gwen would be, I mean, 60, at least probably close to, I won't say quite half, but maybe more than a third of the people in here are firstborn people. When we stop and think about it, that's a lot of people. Now, I say that to say this. We're talking about the Passover. And when you talk about the Passover, you're talking about the firstborn. Because, and we're going to go through all this, but it's to me, this is a very simple, the Passover is a very simple thing. It's not real deep, but it is one of those things that carries a lot with it. And we could do a long study in the Passover. We're not. We're just going to take this one verse today and work through it as quickly as we can. But I think when we're talking about Moses and the things that Moses stepped out to do, this is probably one of the bigger things that it says, through faith, said he, Moses, kept it. I believe this is one of those things because when I stop and think about the different plagues of Israel, I mean, there was actually 10 of them with this one, but the first 9 was the plague of blood, and then the frogs, and then the lice, and then the flies, and then the cattle, then the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness. And then, of course, this last one is the plague of death. Now, I think about Moses, and you know, Moses, you know, he went through a lot. Moses was a man of God. He was chosen to do a purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose. Wouldn't say perfectly, but he did. He was a human being. He was a man. But Moses was someone who grew in his faith. And I want us to understand that today, that faith is not something that you get saved and you automatically have it. It's not something that, poof, you get Jesus, you get all the faith. Faith is a growing thing. It's something that takes time. It takes circumstances. It takes trials and difficulties to work that faith so that it grows. With Moses had a lot of faith. Moses left Egypt, where he was a very well-known, very popular, very powerful person. He left Egypt and went to the backside of the wilderness, where he got him a wife and a family and some flocks and herds. And he was doing well. And then all of a sudden, he's out taking care of the sheep one day, doing what shepherds do, and this bush begins to burn. And so he thought it was odd. It was burning, but yet it wasn't consumed. And so he approaches it, and then a voice comes out of that, and you know the story. He says, you know, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And so he comes literally into the presence of God, and God tells Moses, I've got a job for you. I've been working in your life for 40 years in Egypt. I've been working in your life 40 years here in the wilderness and or in the backside of the desert, and you're doing well. You're growing. Now, this is God thinking, not God saying, but now I got a job for you. My people, which since you have left, have multiplied greatly. Most believe that the nation of Israel was between 1.5 and 2 million people by now. A lot more than when Moses left 40 years earlier. And so God tells him, he said, listen, I got a message for you. I want you to take this message. It's a very simple message. And I want you to take that message, and I want you to take it to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. And it was simply this: I am that I am sent me to you to tell you, let my people go. Very simple, very poignant message. And of course, if you know the narrative, Moses struggles a little bit. You know why he's struggling a little bit? He's been living on the backside of the desert as a hermit for 40 years. The thoughts of going to minister to a million people just isn't on his radar right now. But he gets very apprehensive. And he starts offering excuses. Have you ever offered God an excuse? God, I can't do this. I can't do that because of this and because of that. And that's Moses. He thought, God, you know, I'm just not your guy. And I could imagine, I'm 80 years old. God, why would you pick me? Take some young guy, really some young guy that can really handle that. Or I'll tell you what, God, find somebody that can speak because I stutter a lot. And he begins to make these excuses. And God said, no, Moses, you're the man. I've been grooming you from the time that you were a child, and you're the man for the job. So I want you to go back, and I want you to do this. Oh, God, you don't understand. I've got all these issues. I just can't do that. And, you know, I can't speak. So he says, I'll tell you what, Moses, just to make you happy, we'll let your brother Aaron do the speaking for you. Well, okay then. So Moses, I won't say begins his journey, but kind of it gets restarted here at the burning bush. So Moses is growing in his faith again. You know, I think faith is like that. I think we go through spurts in life. I know for me, a lot of times I have grown in my faith, and then all of a sudden it seems like you hit a plateau. And I believe that's for a reason, because God wants to shore up the foundation of your faith. He brings you to this point, and then he says, all right, now we're just going to camp out here, and we're going to grow this thing a little bit and really shore up that. Just like, you know, you don't start putting trusses up before you get the foundation secure, right? It's like that, you know? And so God has been working on Moses, shoring up that foundation. And he says, all right, let's take the next step and the next step. So now he goes back to Egypt. Oh, I forgot to tell you, he gives him this big staff. He said, this will show him. And you know what that staff turns into, right? Oh, yeah. A big old snake. I'd have said, Lord, give me one that's an alligator or something else. I just don't want that one. And if you remember the story, he goes back and goes into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, who are you? Who are you? So he throws down this rod, and it turns into a snake. Well, Pharaoh's not impressed. He's got his own magicians. And one of the magicians pulls out his staff and throws it down. And what does it turn into? Another snake. This is a weird thing. But here's the thing. Moses' snake eats the other snake. That's even weird too. Anyway. And so if you can see Moses on this journey, his faith is growing every day. So then they start. He tells Pharaoh, let my people go or else. Let my people go or else. Let our people go or else. And every time Pharaoh would harden his heart, he would tell Pharaoh, he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a plague of blood. Then we're going to have a plague of frogs. Then we're going to have this plague and that plague. And every time that would happen, Moses, I believe his faith is continuing to grow. He's seeing God work. And then we get to plague number 10. And I believe when you get to plague number 10, that's probably, I think of all the plagues, that's the most difficult. Because imagine this. You're going to your own people, Israel, the Israelites, and you're going to Pharaoh and say, listen, this is the last straw. God's going to do this. The firstborn of every family, and not just humanly speaking, but also of the cattle and all of those animals, the firstborn is going to die. Now think about that. He goes to the Israelites and says, okay, here's what's going to happen. Now you have to, by the way, if you go back and read early on, the Israelites were not on board with this. They were struggling. They're like, really? We're doing fine. Just leave us alone. You know, we're good here. And so their faith was struggling, but it was growing as well. And so for me, this is one of the most difficult of all of the plagues, because when you have to look at somebody in the eye and say, hey, your firstborn is going to die if you don't do this. And I'm sure a lot of the people maybe at first looked at him and thought, you're crazy. But then they remembered the first nine. And they said, you know what? We just need to trust Moses on this. Because Moses is listening to God. And Moses is following God. So we just need to trust him on this. So they do. They trust him. And we find that the Passover takes place. And we see a great God doing a great thing. And it's important to see here. And I want to point this out. And we'll talk about this next week if this is our message next week. I want you to see in verse number 28. I want you to see the pronoun usage. To me, this is important. It says in verse number 28, through faith, he. Now, the he is obviously Moses. Moses is the one that is practicing, is exercising faith. Now, you go to the next verse, and the pronoun changes. The pronoun goes from he to who? They. Now, here this is maybe subtle, but I think this is very true, that the faith of Moses is what led the people of Israel to the Passover to trust God with the blood on the doorpost. But there comes a point in time where Moses' faith is not enough for the children of Israel, that the children of Israel have to step out and trust God themselves. You know, I believe that's true in a lot of areas. I believe that's true in the home, mom and dads. I believe that we are to be examples of faith to our children. And it as they learn the faith that we have, that they are able to trust the Lord also. But a lot of what our children are going to learn is through what you model them. And I don't believe that's true just for parents. I believe it's true for grandparents as well. I would like to think that in some way, shape, or form, as our grandchildren get older, they're going to watch the faith of their grandparents and their nan and their pap and all of the other grandparents in their life, and they're going to say, you know what? They follow the Lord. And they grow in their faith because of our faith. I think that also is in the church. I believe, you know, someone said in our connection group today, I think it was Donna that said, you know, she's been here for 17 years. And she said the church has really changed a lot, has grew a lot. God has really done something. Why is that? I believe it's faith. I mean, that is what we're called here, Faith Baptist Church. It's not, I know that was our home church's name, but there's also for a reason, because we believe that faith is an important, if not one of the most important part of the Christian life. And so and this is not anything about me, it's all about God. As we came to Wheelersburg and trusted God, God has added and people's faith is growing and we are part of where we are today because of that. And now it's neat to see the leadership of our church, and I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about all the other leadership in our church that is probably a lot to do with the fact that they have been led in faith, they are now leading in faith, and they're leading another generation in faith. Don't miss that. I believe there's a lesson here that we are responsible to model faith to those around us, not just our children and our grandchildren, but to the people that you see around you here today. Those of you that have been believers for a long time and you've learned to trust the Lord, keep trusting the Lord, because I promise you there's people beside you, in front of you, and behind you that are watching the way you live your life. And if you trust the Lord, they'll learn to trust the Lord. So now, let's get into the passage. And I want to look at just three things rather quickly today. Number one is the plan. Number two is the picture. And number three is the provision. The plan, the picture, and the provision for us. The plan, I want you to see in verse number 28. It's through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood. Now, if you know anything about the Passover, we've taught about it. The Passover is about a lamb. A lamb, a little lamb. Now, this lamb was not just any ordinary lamb. Every family had to have a lamb. Now, it could, you could get two or three families, and maybe you, there was only two here, but maybe there was two over here and two back here. We could come together as a family and have a lamb. You could gather up some families and share a lamb. But each family had to have a lamb. Now, there was something interesting, a lot of things interesting about this lamb, and I wish we could go into it and talk about all the little things about the lamb. But the lamb, there were several characteristics this lamb had to have. Number one, it had to be without blemish, which means it didn't mean that it was perfect, because in a sinful world, there's nothing perfect. But upon inspection, and they were inspected, all the animals that ever went to afterwards, that went to the tabernacle and went to the temple, they were supposed to be inspected, and only the best of the best went to the tabernacle and the temple. That's because it is a representative of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And so they are asked, they're told, not asked, they're told to take a lamb, and this lamb was to be spotless. So you know what they would do? They would go to their flock, and they would find the lamb. Now, another part about this lamb, it had to be in its first year. So it couldn't be an old lamb. It had to be a young lamb. And it couldn't be more than a year old. So that narrowed them down. And so they would separate these lambs, and they'd start going through them and looking at them. They would pull the hair, and they would maybe look at their legs, and they would examine their face and just look them over really well. And they found one of those lambs that had no flaws on it. They had their lamb. Now what they would do is they would take this lamb 4 days before Passover. This is neat. To me, this is neat. 4 days before the Passover, before the lamb was slain, you know what they did to it? Huh? Lived with it. Exactly. They would bring it into the house. Now, I've seen some interesting things in Southern Ohio. I saw a horse living in a house. I kid you not. Am I right? My parents brought people down here just to show them the horse in the house. Out on Big Pete Road. It's not there anymore. I think it's gone. I know the horse is. I don't know about the house. But anyway. And you know what? That's fine. It was a little miniature. And it just went in and out of the house. Door was open. And it was cool. It was interesting. Of course, you got cats and dogs living in your house. And a lamb wouldn't be that big of a deal. But it would have been then. And I can't go into that. Maybe some other time. So they bring it in the house for 4 days. 4 days. And they keep it in the house. And it doesn't say in Scripture, but tradition, Jewish tradition, the rabbi tradition, there was these different things that the rabbi would write and place into law. And you know what they would do with this lamb at one point? They would tie it to the bedpost. So it was right there tied to the bedpost. Now think about this. You got a lamb living in your house. Some people would find that amusing. Most of the kids would absolutely love that. But you get attached, don't you? I think you would. I mean, just think about this. You get attached to this little lamb, and then we got some little kids, so I'm going to be very careful how I do this. But and then 4 days later, he's gone. Well, he's not gone, but he's gone. How hard would that be? Why did they do that? Because they wanted the family to get attached to this lamb. And then at 4 days, they would take this lamb and they would kill the lamb. They would capture the blood, and they did that a certain way. They would put it in a basin and they would get some hyssop. Now, hyssop, it would be a branch with, it had a lot of little flowery things on the end of it. Now, they didn't have paintbrushes back in that day. Hyssop was commonly used to be able to brush things. They would use it in a lot of different applications. But what they would do, they would take that hyssop, a bunch of that, and they would dip it down into that blood, and they would put it on the doorpost. The two sides and the top. Once they did that, they would then take this lamb, they would prepare it, they would roast it a certain way, they would celebrate the Passover, they had their bags packed, and the next day, Moses and the nation of Israel were gone. But you see, that blood over top of the doorpost was what kept the firstborn from death. Just something simple like that. Now, I would tell you today that if someone came to you or me and said, I'll tell you what, your firstborn is going to die tonight, you know what I would do? I would be batting down the hatches. I would be getting every gun that I had, and I would be loading it, and I would be ready for anyone that came in, right? But you see, this wasn't like that. There was nothing they could do to prevent this from happening. The only thing that they could do was to do what they were told, trust Moses, who's trusting God. So they're trusting God. So what did they do? They did exactly what they were supposed to do. It was faith. Listen, this is, and we need to see this. This is not a works-based thing. It's a faith-based thing. They had to trust God. And you know, one of the things that I think is interesting, and we'll talk about one of these down the road, Jericho is another thing. God sometimes goes beyond our way of thinking and has us do things that we think. Why is this? It's like Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thy own understanding. And what does God do? He says, I'll work it out. And that, I believe, is an important for us to see that when we are to follow the Lord, it's a faith-based thing. And the people of Israel are getting it. And they're saying, okay, we're on board here. We're going to follow. We're going to do. And so they go to that trouble. And it was the act of faith of putting that blood on the doorpost. Now, the picture there is very simple. It's about the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The lamb of the first year is a young lamb that represents a very young Jesus Christ. It wasn't an old lamb, it was a young lamb. Jesus was in his prime when he went to the cross. Not only that, it was without blemish. Jesus was perfect without blemish. He had no sin. He was kept up for 4 days, the lamb was. Jesus was 3.5 years. In ministry. Now, that kept up for inspection. They would watch that lamb for 4 days. For 3.5 years, Jesus was viewed and inspected by the religious leaders in the world and found to be without fault. While that lamb was killed, our Savior was killed. While that blood was put on the doorpost, Jesus' blood was on the cross. And interesting enough, they had to partake of Jesus Christ or partake of the lamb, and they were to eat it as it was roasted, eat it entirely. And in John chapter 6, in verses 53 through 56, we are told Jesus taught that they were to consume him. They were to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, that was not literal. It was spiritual. They were to partake of Jesus Christ. That was salvation. And so we find this in Jesus Christ. It is a picture of what Jesus would do when he died on the cross. The Israelites packed up and headed for a new home in Canaan the next day, one that had been promised from the time of Abraham. Now, think about what that provision did for us. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, guess what? We become a new creature. You know what? There's something about a new creature in Christ. You have a new home. You have a new life. You have a new provision. You have a new adventure in life. Everything at the point of salvation in the spiritual realm becomes new to the believer. In the same way, in the Israelites, when they celebrated Passover, the next day they were packing their bags and heading out. They were beginning a new adventure with God. And just like you and I, we start a new adventure with God. Moses had to take God at his word. Do we? Do we take God at his word? You know, I am thoroughly convinced that a life of faith is not going to keep us from problems in life. Now, I would love to tell you that if you trust the Lord, everything from day one of your salvation to the rest of your life is going to be a piece of cake. If I told you that, I'd be lying to you. I think history dictates that the Christian life is not an easy life. It's a difficult life. I believe that the Christian life, while it's not an easy life, is definitely a good life. The best things are yet to come in heaven, but many things that the believer enjoys in their Christian life are the spiritual things, the victories, knowing that God is with us, like we studied in small groups today, like Joseph, knowing that no matter what's going on in our life, God has a plan and God has a purpose and God is going to somehow work things out for his good, maybe not ours. I wonder how much of life's difficulties could we avoid? How many difficult circumstances could we avoid? How many of life's issues could we avoid? How many consequences for sin could we avoid if we would just, by faith, do what God's called us to do? They say, does that mean life would be perfect? No, because you're, by the way, you're still going to have difficulties. There's still going to be anxiety. But when we're trusting the Lord, life is so much, I won't say easier, but it's so much better. Because we understand there is a plan and a purpose in it for us. When we read this story about Moses' faith and how he kept the Passover, it's a teacher to us that God wants us to trust him, to be that provision in our life so that we can experience everything that God has for us in the same way they did. You see, they didn't realize the adventure that they were getting ready to go on. They didn't particularly, a lot of them didn't particularly like it, and they resisted and they rebelled. They got bitter and they complained and wasn't always good, but it was a new adventure. You know what I love about faith? Faith takes us on a new adventure every time we trust God. And sometimes we trust him in bigger things, and those are some of the bigger adventures, but every time you trust God, he begins to take you on a new adventure. And you know what? Sometimes it's scary, but it's always good. What about you? Moses just trusted God. Will you? Will you trust him? He said, well, I'm trying. And I sincerely believe that many of you are. And I'm not talking about trusting him with a vocation necessarily. I'm not necessarily talking about trusting him with a plan, because I don't know what that plan, and sometimes we don't know what that plan really is. I'm talking about trusting God with the things that we know he wants us to do, the things that are spelled out in black, white, and red in our Bibles. And then when we start to do that, we start to trust him with that, then God can then begin to trust us with something bigger and greater, like his plan. But if Moses would have never walked away from the burning bush saying, yes, Lord, he wouldn't have been the one to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he would have missed out on one of the greatest adventures in the Bible. What about you? Trust him. See what he'll do. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, may we be a people of faith who trust you with the simple things of your word, the things that you tell us to do, the way that you spell it out, that you want us to do this for our safety and for our good. Do this, live this way, don't do this, do that. Lord, help us to have the faith to say yes when you speak, just like Moses did. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name.